He was looking around, and I thought maybe he wanted to speak. He said no. Interesting, we are meeting now at this Northwest Church of Christ. We have been meeting at Christ's Temple. And we, the Church of God, are here. This is a positive thing for all of us. It's a beautiful hall. I remember some of the halls that I've pastored in the past. We had a nice little congregation in Altoona, and we met there time after time. Everything was going right. Well, unbeknownst to any of us, because we were so small and we just considered everything was going to go okay, sometimes it just didn't. And one day, there was a curtain down the middle of one of those sound walls, and they were having an insurance meeting on the other side, and it was a rally kind of a thing, and they were shouting and shouting, so I started raising my voice. They shouted louder and they shouted louder, and finally it was all over. We decided we'd outshout at each other. Another time I was pastoring in the other side of Pennsylvania, and they had double booked us at the Holiday Inn, and we didn't know it. Some new representative had done that, and I didn't know where to go, and our congregation was rather small, but we had one fellow that knew about a country bar. I guess he knew about it so well he had their number in his wallet. So we didn't know what to do, and he says, "Well, I have an idea. Would you mind meeting at my bar? I go there all the time. They know me." And the guy right now, he's just cleaning up, and there's nobody there. We can go meet at the bar. And so we did. He continued with his counter and washing, and one guy came in a little early before the bar had opened. I guess it was his habit. He just sat there and drank his drink and watched us preach, and different things happen. But we need to watch our food and beverage in here, and it's important that we do that and take good care of it. I noticed that the other hall, we always are very prompt and good, and most part, careful about that. It's good we can send them a card. Maybe we can even send the people at that congregation of Christ Church or Christ Temple some kind of a gift, a box of Bibles or something that they could use or would want to use. I remember when I got that special gift, and I think Mrs. Paisley had something to do with picking it out, of a page from the Gutenberg Bible that was framed beautifully. It's on my study wall now. That was a beautiful gift that I'll never forget. I just thought I'd mention a couple other things that can be on our minds as to what we're doing here. Watch how you take your pens and things out of your pocket, or if your kids get them. We have fabric here that looks like it's not going to enjoy marking on it at all, so be careful with that. We can watch the congestion of the doors easier. We've got three of them now, so we can go in and out much easier. Restrooms here are real clean and tidy, and we need to keep them that way, leave it better than we found it. Watch your children in their play, and remember, it's an open campus. Anybody can pull through. And so with kids, girls, anybody, you know, be very careful if they're outside so that they're monitored, because we don't want any mishaps or mishaps in the parking lot either. We need to be very careful about some things like that. And it's illustrated by something that happened on our street in the last little bit. The boy across the street has a girlfriend with a Ford pickup. And her habit has been to park square in front of our house. Now, when my dad would come over, or Kami and the family came over, they'd have to park somewhere else, then walk back to our house because that pickup was parked there. And so we talked to the people across the street a few times, and they didn't think it should be happening either, but the young girl just didn't have a mind but for her boyfriend when it came to parking her pickup. And finally, they got it through to her, and now she's parking on that side of the other side of the street where she should be parking. I compare that to my neighbor, George. I came home last night, and George has one of these F-250s that's ramped up, four shocks on the front, too high off the ground for his wife to get in. This big thing, you know. Well, he'd parked it on our side of the street, and his bumper was hanging over my driveway, just the bumper, maybe 6 inches. And I pulled in. George came running and said, "Sorry about that." Got in his pickup and immediately moved it. I said, "Thanks, George." And that was nice for him to do. I see that he respected property. And we need to always respect property. And believe it or not, that's what I'm talking about as far as this sermon goes. Because we do have to be very careful about other people's property. We need to have consideration and remember good housekeeping. Avoiding confusion is an important matter. In good housekeeping, we try to avoid confusion. So I thought I'd talk to you a little bit today about how are you doing with spiritual housekeeping. Where do you park your pickup? What pins do you let out in your spiritual life? How Christ kept his house, and some examples in the New Testament books, gives us a strong physical and spiritual lesson on housekeeping. In my study of this topic, I found something I had not known, that Christ cleansed the temple, throwing people out and their things twice. I'd always thought that all these examples were one and the same, but after some study, and you'll find it not difficult to do, and the commentaries make it clear as well, that Christ threw or made the temple clean twice. The first time is in John chapter 2, in the first part of his ministry. And this example in John 2 is not recorded in the Synoptic Gospels. There were people selling there. There were vendors. And there were tax collectors. When you came to this time of the year, they would set up collection of taxes, a temple tax for everyone in Israel. No matter how rich or how poor you were, you had to pay the temple tax. But on top of that, about 18 to 19 days, they say, before Passover, the vendors would start setting up, because this became a time of annual sacrifice, and there was more sacrificing going on than typical. And so there'd be extra people there. There's fraud and extortion going on. And they had to pay for their spots where they set up their table or their tent or whatever in the court of the Gentiles. They had to pay for that. And that was then an arrangement between them and the priesthood. And so the priesthood was also taking a little money on the side or where they could. If you want to be in the front row, it's more expensive. Over here in that part, in that corner, I can let that go for 75% of what this is going to cost you. And they did this kind of bargaining to sell positions so these vendors could sell their wares. Some of the things they sold might not be out of the ordinary. We know that there's the example in all of this of doves and cattle and sheep and so forth, goats. We know about that. But they would sell oil, wine, salt, different articles like that are also used in the sacrifices. So in John 2, verse 12, we start reading about this deplorable situation. He went down to Capernaum, verse 12, he and his mother and his brethren and the disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting there. There might have been even those that were changers of money in that they would move money from one type of nation to another. They had an exchange rate, and they probably gouged there as well. And so he then made a scourge of small cords. He drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. Now we look at this in just a very simple way often, because it is so literal, so physical in its perspective. But if you were going to draw an analogy, what would you be able to merchandise selling something in the house of God? Where is the house of God? Where does His Spirit dwell? Well, it dwells in you. That's your prayer. What are you doing with what God has given you where His Spirit dwells? How is that gray matter functioning? Is it filled with those things that are earthy or heavenly? I was talking with a doctor friend of mine this last week, and he was telling me some things to do, and I said, yeah, I've been doing those, taking those exercises and stretching and so forth, and they're working well. I says, I've been doing them religiously as compared to superstitiously. And he looked at me, he says, I understand. That's a thought that sometimes we need to put on. Sometimes we'll do things superstitiously because we're afraid something is coming up and we need to make sure we're on track. So Passover is coming, so we're going to do this now. We're going to be reading through Exodus, or I'm going to be reading through the chapters in John and reading these things. But for the most part, we leave the focus of the scriptures dwindle in our minds unless the season is right for reading them. And that's a superstitious way of looking at this matter of being close to God, because it is something that you must spend time with religiously all the time. It isn't something just for a season because the holy days are here, or because Passover is coming. So you think of yourself as one in which God's Spirit dwells. So do you abuse that? Are you friendlier with other subjects than with God's Spirit? God has given you something. Do you steal it away from operating at its fullest potential because you will not take advantage of what God has given you? This thought, don't make my father's house a house of merchandise, is a quote from Psalm 69:9. And his disciples remembered that it was written, it says in 17, the zeal of your house has eaten me up. And this Psalm 69 is David talking about how he is so distressed because everybody's coming after him and he's a victim. And he was trying to make the point that we shouldn't become ones that are making God's Spirit a victim. Now, the second time he cleaned out the temple is covered in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. If we go to Matthew 21, verse 12, and Jesus went into the temple of God. That shadow from this stand is significant to the speakers, I think. But anyhow, as Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, And so it's the same amount of people, or same kind of people doing the same thing still there in the temple, as was in the early ministry of Christ, and that's recorded in John 2 that we just read. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves." Well, you consider yourself then as where God's Spirit dwells, is that house that God is habitating with you, where he tabernacles with you, is that a house of prayer? Continuing instant in prayer. Or are you a thief, stealing what God has put there, stealing and doing something else with it? And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased. And he said unto him, "Hear what they say." And Jesus said unto them, "Yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, you have perfected praise?" And he went on to the city of Bethany, stayed there. But he did it this second time, and it's important for our consideration today. Sometimes you have to do things twice. In a companion text, let's go to Luke. No, it's not really a companion text. It's an understanding of where these scribes and Pharisees' minds were. Luke 19:45, right there at the end of the chapter. Then the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, "Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greeting in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts, which on the other hand devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation." So these that were institutionalizing commercial adventures or ventures in the temple, in the court of the Gentiles, he blasts them for doing something that is wrong. Now they couldn't do it except in the court of the Gentiles. And this was certainly the thing that they did. But one of the obvious things that you might consider, that means that those who wanted to come and see the temple and to do their piece, who were not Israelite, could not do that, for the court of the Gentiles was overrun by those who were trading. So you couldn't get close to God. And maybe that's for us to consider. Has the Gentile way, does it on occasion make it difficult for us to get close to God? But they devour widows' houses. They take that which has been peacefully given and abuse it. I remember the first church service when I was just a child in, I think it was West Covina, we attended. We met a few other families there with whose fathers were ministers, and the speaker for that afternoon service is Garner Ted Armstrong. And when we came to the door, every deacon, every assistant deacon, and every head of household had a handful of songbooks, handing them out. Everybody wanted to be important. And so he changed his whole sermon, he said, that day, to make the point, you've got to get organized. You've got leadership here. Let the deacons do it. And take care to make sure you aren't just trying to be in charge and look like you're famous and try to get a name for yourself. It's important that we remember that as we go through our walk. We can find ourselves more important on being viewed than being the receptacle for God's Spirit. So be careful of not following this way of the scribes. You remember in Psalm 84, I looked it up, it's verse 10, "It's blessed to be a doorkeeper." And this is an important matter, to be a doorkeeper. But what door are you keeping? Are you keeping the door of your mind? Or do you just see that verse in the sense of a physical activity, opening and closing a door. What about the door to this, where God's Spirit dwells? Are you looking after that door? Now let's go to Matthew 23. This is just before that Olivet prophecy, you know, 24. The reference to that is interesting. We'll look at the last little bit of Matthew 23, starting in 34. Jesus Christ addressed them and says, I sent unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues. Now, if the synagogue is pictorial then of the temple where God dwelt at that time, and now God dwells in you, is God in you, or is it your temple? Or is it God's temple that he habits with you and works with you? He'll persecute them from city to city, and upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel and the blood of Zacharias, son of the Barachas, who you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them which are sent to you, how often would I have gathered your children together, and even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. He wanted to collectively work with them. And while we may not have a lot of illustrations of chickens in our mind right now, you certainly do of quail. And a mama quail takes off, and those little chirping things follow her around, and their legs move fast, and they keep up with her. They grow up, and they get bigger and bigger. Finally, they're as big as mama, and they're still following her. They go around together. And he says that this is very important, that we're together with him, that our mind is with his mind, that we see his Spirit working in us and evidence that. So in 38, again, he reminds them, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. He talks about your synagogue and your house. For I say to you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Where God's Spirit dwells is not yours any longer. You have given yourself from your toenails to your hair to the service of the Almighty God, and Christ has died for you. So you need to always remember that housekeeping rule. What you're keeping house of is where God is dwelling. Seems desolation follows selfishness. Jesus remarked just before he died that for our sins and took his let his life be taken, that they had made the temple their house. No longer was it his house. This is now their house. And so the story goes that when he died, the veil over the temple holy place tore, and God took his Spirit from there. In Mark chapter 11, just one verse, 17, I can just read it for you, and we've somewhat know of it. It says, he taught them, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? I mentioned this before, and I think it fits in and is easily remarked about additionally at this point, because your mind has to be in a prayer mode with God, working out the importance of taking every opportunity to be in God's good company. He talks about that house of prayer in Isaiah 56. Chapter 57 is about idolatry, and that's, of course, what we're trying to avoid. Isaiah 56, verses 6, 7, and 8. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord, to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it, and taking hold of my covenant, even them will I bring into my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifice shall be accepted. Shall be accepted upon mine altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. And this is interesting that he wants all people to communicate with him as his Spirit communicates with us. That is his goal. The Lord God, which gathers the outcasts of Israel, says, yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. So as we start to see the maturity of and what Christ was doing and when he cleaned the temple, that it wasn't just getting rid of traitors and people making a mockery of the offering system and people that were getting rich off of poor people and so forth. There's a spiritual lesson in there for us to realize that we have an opportunity to make sure that our vessel, the vessel in which God has invested himself, is clean and that we're doing good housekeeping by it. We remember in Psalm 51 how he says he desires not sacrifice or burnt offerings, but he wants a broken spirit and a contrite heart. That's what God wants to see in us through the sacrifice of Christ. So let's look in a concluding few scriptures that, and nail down the clarity that God's Spirit dwells in those who are keeping the house clean. He addressed the disciples in John 14, 17 and says, my Spirit is with you and shall be in you. In 1 Corinthians 3, a little longer section of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. It's going to be clear what you've done with what God has given you. I can't stand in and take your position and because I know you're doing a better job and say, well, I'm with them. You can't come and take your husband or wife's position because they might be using God's Spirit to a better degree. It's what you do. What you do. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what kind it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire, by trials. And God aims to work you over if you will not submit in the way that you should. Every man is the temple of God and the dwelling place of his Spirit. Notice in 16 here. Know you not that you are the temple of God? While Christ cleaned the temple in Jerusalem of its wrongness, He will intentionally work with you to help clean the temple that you are. You are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You are the temple of God. Turning a few pages forward to chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6. Beginning in 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That list is too long and it's too personal, isn't it? Every one of us find ourselves in those words. Somewhere along the line, you and I are there. And it needs to be tuned out and toned down with the help of God's Spirit, because God's Spirit does dwell in you. 11. For such were some of you, but you are washed by the and sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So you're washed, you're baptized, you're renewed, as it were, you're sanctified, you're set apart for a special duty, a holy calling, and you're justified, you're forgiven. Everything is equal. God works from scratch. The books are even. Going down to 19, he says again, what? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. You don't own yourself. Those money exchangers, those traders, those vendors, they thought they owned that. They had rented it for some time. They were paying money to be there. These square feet were theirs so they could make money. They weren't there to satisfy the great God. They were there for themselves. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Your body, that which you are, from your toenails to your hair, is God's. And also the spirit, in your spirit, which are God's. Let's go forward to a good Passover.